Morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be together with God's people. It's wonderful to share with the worship of knowing that we've been made saints of God. You know, in one sense, we're ordinary people, but God's made us saints by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? And the great thing too is that apart from the great thing of us getting together, God is always with us. God always loves to be with us. I can't get that out of my mind. You know, God doesn't say I'm too busy. And sorry, I've got things to do this morning, I can't be with you. God's never got anything more important than his people and being with his people and loving his people. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
To have a God like that? I'm fortunate to speak on one of the topics I absolutely love, which is the glory of God, or more pertinently, the glory of Christ in us. I'm going to read just two verses, reading from the NASB. The first one is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and then a little few verses a little on after that, verse chapter 4, verse 6. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I'll read that again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And a few verses later, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Father, what wonderful truth, what wonderful promises. Lord, we are astounded as we come before you that, Lord, all of us are ordinary people, and yet you are an extraordinary God. And what a plan you have in your heart. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for that you came. Holy Spirit, thank you that you make Christ and the glory of Christ revealed to us. You make him clear to us. You show us the glory of Christ in us, that we might know him and partake of him. Father, we thank you this morning that we come to a living God, a living word with living truth. And Father, this morning we don't come to a meeting simply. We don't come just to go through a service. Lord, we don't just do worship. We don't do the word. We come because you are a living God, because you love us. And you call us to you in your presence that we may be caught up with your glory, caught up with your goodness, caught up with who you are. And that, Lord, this morning you promise as we come to you, as we turn to you in the word, by your Spirit, you will transform us. You will change us. And Lord, we cry to you this morning. Let this morning be, as we come to you, a fresh revelation, a fresh taking hold of you, a fresh meeting with you, Lord. And that you would do new things. You will show us new things. You will take us higher, Lord. And in the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, send us out from this place to see this nation changed. Yes. Father, we ask you, out from the lives of your people, the church, Lord, your church would come forth in these days in glory, in power, empowered by Christ at the center. That, Lord, we will be a people going in the power of the Lord to see this generation won for Jesus. Yes. Lord, we pray, politics hasn't got it, politicians haven't got it. Lord, nobody has got it but you. Yes. And Lord, you say you live and dwell within us. Yes. And your love and your power is within us. Yes. In order to touch and reach this world for Jesus. Lord, we pray, do it, Lord. Yes. Do it, Lord. Do a new thing in us this morning. Yes. And take us out from this place to see this generation won for you. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Better stop praying, otherwise I won't get onto the word. Ah, isn't God great?
Yes.
This scripture, and I'm entitling this today, in Christ we are being transformed into the image of his glory. In Christ we are being transformed into the image of his glory. This first verse that I read is, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, The Holy Spirit enables us to behold the glory of Christ. And as and when we do it by his Spirit, he causes us to be transformed into that same image. The image of the glory of Christ from glory to glory. What a promise that is. As we behold him, we become partakers of his glory. We become inheritors of the very glory of Christ. I just want to quickly preface this, what I'm saying here this morning, because I will refer to it back at the end. I think it's important to preface it and to put it in this context. There's one more verse I want to quote, which is in Psalm 84:11. And it's a very rare occurrence in the Old Testament of the word grace. But it says, the Lord gives grace and glory. And in all that we say and do this morning, I want to preface it by saying that his glory comes by the means of grace alone. And we'll come back to that because it's important. We're speaking then about the glory of God, or as we say more specifically, the glory of Christ in us. And as we take that promise, we understand that it's only by God's grace that he works it in us. And yet, there are important things for us to see and to understand in all of this, as well as to specifically respond in as we work with the Spirit to see Christ formed in us, or for us to come forth in the glory of Christ. So I want to say this first and foremost. We are called as God's people to be partakers of the glory of Christ. We are called for that, and we are that. We are partakers of the glory of Christ right now. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That is given to us. That's our great treasure. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to say we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the glory of Christ in us. And God wants us to know that this is his goal and his purpose for us. So as we read in this scripture, that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image. We're told by the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2:10, the Father is bringing many sons to glory through the author of their salvation, Jesus. That's what Father is about right now. He's bringing many sons to glory. That's what he's interested in. That's what he's promised. That's his purpose. More so, Paul speaks in the letter of the Colossians to the Gentiles, saying that the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Get a load of it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's called us for his glory, to know the very glory of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul goes on in Romans 5, first two verses. He introduces that part by saying we've been justified by faith and we've been brought to peace with God. And then through Jesus, he's lifted us up to this grace in which we stand. And then he goes on to say, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. He then goes on in chapter 8 even further and says, we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Do you get the message? Mm-hmm. It's something about the glory of God that he's promised us. Jesus himself praying, and we read this in John 17, he was praying immediately for the disciples, but then later in that part, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, which includes us, and then goes on to express, the glory which you've given me, Father, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He's praying for all the people who believe in him. Lord, the glory you've given me, I've given them. I find that increasingly exciting. God doesn't give gifts out and says, well, make sure, you know, I just want to keep you happy. He says, I give my very self, my glory, I give to you. Jesus says, the glory, Father, that you've given me, I've given them. But notice the context then. He says, so that they may be one just as we are one. That's interesting to understand that the glory brings unity. We'll see that later in the Godhead. But you can't have something more clear than this, which is in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Paul makes it very clear when he says, it was for this that he's called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for this reason we've been called. Now, we know we've been called to do good works. That's clear. We're called to do good works. We're called to do good works unto the body, unto one another. We're called to serve one another, help one another, input to one another, edify, encourage, be with, fellowship, and in every way serve one another. That's good works. We're also called to do good works to those who don't know Christ or to those who don't know him yet. And we're called to show the love of God in practical ways, in many different ways, whatever our gifts and our abilities are. We show them the love of God, but also that we show them or speak of Christ to them and seek to bring them to Christ. Yes, we're called for those good works. But in and through all of those good works, the underlying purpose that he's called us to is to be like Christ. Yeah. It's not just a... He hasn't called us to say, right, you know, Jesus doesn't say, here I am, here's my authority and power, now go and do. He said, well, yes, he did. He said it in Matthew 28. He said, all authority has been given to me, go therefore, go. No, he's not saying, all authority has been given to me, now you go. Go and do your own thing. Go and do your own initiative. Go. He doesn't say that. He says, go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name means in relationship with him. Amen. It doesn't mean go and do your own thing. Oh, God's told us to do that. Let's do this. Let's do this. God wants us, first and foremost, Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. He's called us to be in yoke with him. He said, you can do nothing of yourself unless you abide in me and me in you. There's something deeper going on than just the works that we've been called to do. The works that we've been called to do is a context. We've got to be faithful there. We do. But there's something underlyingly far greater in the Father's heart and purpose for us is that we come through to be like Christ and we partake and know of his glory.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And we can't have a more magnificent, wonderful purpose and promise than that. But God's called us here to know that purpose. This is our treasure. This is the glory of Christ. This is the glory of the risen Christ. This is the glory of our God, the Godhead. This is the inheritance of the sons of God. So great is this glory that Paul, in a few verses, if you've got your Bibles open, you can refer to it. In chapter 3, down from 7, verse 7. So great is his glory that it so far outshines the glory that Moses knew and came through the giving of the law. Can I say that again? So great is the glory to us in Christ that it far outshines the glory that was with Moses. So we read of Moses going up to the mountain and speaking to God face to face and coming back. Such was the glory on his face that the Israelites couldn't look at it. He had to put a veil over. We said, whoa, the glory of God. Yes, but that's outward with Moses. To us, it's in our hearts now.
Amen.
And the light of the glory of God that's shining in your heart and my heart, beloved, far, far outweighs and surpasses the glory that was there with Moses.
Amen.
And Paul puts it this way. He says, how can the glory of the Spirit now fail to be even more with glory than the ministry of death as it was fading away? He said the glory with Moses was a glory that was fading because it was a ministry of death. He said, death, why? Because for men, the law, for men, ended in death. Man couldn't keep the law, so it meant death. He then goes on even further to say, how can this ministry of righteousness not abounding glory far beyond the ministry of condemnation? So for man, the law ended in death, but when he couldn't keep it, the law condemned him. And that's where we are outside of Christ, beloved. We're under the law outside of Christ. We can't keep it. We're condemned. But this is a ministry of the Spirit. This is a ministry of righteousness in Christ. This is a ministry by which the glory comes through grace. How can this glory then that remains eternally now in Christ not far surpass the glory which fades away? For this glory is now come in Christ, far surpasses that glory which now has no glory. That's how Paul puts it. In other words, where there's a far greater light that comes in where a smaller light is, you don't see the first light. It's taken over by a far greater light that's come. And that's what Paul is seeing here. He's saying that light has faded away. It's gone. This is a far greater light. Beloved, what better position are we in these days Now we're this side of Christ, that the glory of God far, far outweighs what was before. And we look at Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration and say, wow. But no, the angels look at us now and say, wow. If they only saw the glory of God that's in their hearts. Whoa. Amen. Beloved, we ought to wake up. I don't mean the word ought as a law, but shouldn't we wake up more with the understanding of the glory that shines in us, the glory that is present within us, rather than our difficulties? But by God's grace, he helps us to do that. No, the all-surpassing, far greater glory of that which is granted in Christ supersedes that glory that was and has passed away. So we are partakers of his glory. But I also then want to say, by the same token, we're called to be partakers of the very nature of his glory. We can't just partake of his glory without becoming partakers increasingly of the nature of his glory. So what is the nature of this glory? If you hold with me, let's go through a few things here. First of all, always let the word of God, wherever it does, interpret the word. What does God say elsewhere in the word? All of this word should agree. There is not one book in the Bible that has something new that isn't confirmed in the rest of Scripture. Scripture confirms itself. And first and foremost, when we ever look at a topic, we say, what does the Bible say? So if you haven't got an exhaustive concordance, let me encourage you, those who particularly want to grow in the Word, an exhaustive concordance to say, well, if we look at the word glory, let's look at every occurrence that the word glory comes. And let the word confirm. Well, when Moses was, you know, Moses used to go up to the mountain and talk face to face with God. And it was at one point told us in Exodus 33, verses 19, 22, when Moses said, oh God, oh that I might know you. Oh that I might know your ways. Lord, I want you. I want more. I mean, he's got the whole of Israel on his back. He's got the whole of Israel complaining here, right, left, and center. He's got all of these people that he's responsible to before the Lord. But he says, first and foremost, oh God, I want you. You can't be a leader, truly, if you're not caught up with God. And beloved, we can't know what it is to live and grow and develop in the glory of God if we don't be taken up with God, to behold his glory. Let that be that Moses' heart cry. Let that be our heart cry. Lord, let us know you. Let us know your ways. And in the middle of that, Moses asked God, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said this in verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Then a few verses later, verses 22, it says, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. So he uses them synonymously. All my goodness will pass before you. And later, when my glory is passing. First and foremost, God confirms that his glory is all his goodness. That's what he says. And then as he passes by Moses, he declares that in a very confirmatory way, because he says, I am the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He says, you've seen my glory, all my goodness, and what it is consists of that I am the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who he is. That's his glory. And that's what we have from that passage. But then, let's look on. Let's go on to Jesus' prayer in John 17. And we hear him speak of this glory. It's like we've got a... I don't know how to describe this, but it's like we've got a little entree into the private conversation of Jesus with the Father. And yet he knows that we are listening in. He accepts us. He draws us in because he's allowed it to be written. But it's a beautiful thing to just come into this intimate place with Jesus and the Father. And he prays this in 17:5. Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Notice the phrase. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you. In other words, the glory is all about, or is centered in, the relationship with Jesus and the Father, or the relationship in the Godhead. And then he goes on later, verse 22, and says, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Let them see the glory that you've given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. Glory has to do with and is centered in relationship and the Father's love for the Son, or the love of the Godhead. That's his glory. It's relational and it's full of love. Just as Jesus then loved us by saying, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I find that absolutely incredible. He could have said, look, you know, I've got a wonderful relationship with the Father and the Father with me, and because of that, we love you. Well, that's good. But he doesn't. He said, just as the Father has loved me, just in the same way, in the same love that is there, I love you. Doesn't that make you?
Yes.
Sorry to get excited, but let's look then further at Christ on the cross. It's the love for God, that great love that God has got for us, that sent his Son, and willingly his Son came to give himself up for us. And it was his glory that came upon Jesus on the cross, on his death and resurrection. So it says that he died and rose again through the glory of the Father. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6:4. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. In other words, the glory of God was right there centered upon the cross. And Jesus prayed then again in John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come for me to go to the cross. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So God was glorifying Jesus in and through the cross, and in doing so, the glory was being brought back to the Father. So the glory of God then, if we put those things together, is centered in the relationship of the Godhead and in a relationship of love. But we see that glory displayed in and through the cross, which is the glory of the risen Christ, and comes to be to the glory of the Father. We have to see the glory is upon Jesus and upon the cross. Now I want to say something about the cross. The cross is not just one act which sets us free from sin and death, bringing us into the glorious victory of his resurrection over sin and death, over all the power of the enemy, over all the world, one that brings us salvation eternally in him. It's not just a work which Christ has done once and for all in dealing with all the negatives and bringing us all the positive benefits of that work. Well, of course it is, and gloriously so. When Jesus finished and he was about to die, he said, it is finished. I finished the work of salvation. It's done. I paid the price for men's sin. I've done all that is necessary to strip the enemy of his power. And I will die and rise again and strip death of its power. It is finished. It's done. Gloriously so. One act. It will never be done again. It never has to be done. Nobody has to pay or can pay for the price of sin. Jesus has done it all. Once for all.
Amen.
Yes, of course, it's one glorious act. But it isn't just that. It's an expression of who he is, of who God is, his very being. It's an extension of his heart revealing what God is like. It's a manifestation of his very nature, a manifestation of his goodness poured out, a manifestation of his sacrificial love. The cross isn't then just one act done for salvation. But on the cross, what's happening there is that the explosion of the heart of God has opened and poured out to mankind and shown us and revealed to us just what the love of God is like. That's the cross. So John, in his first epistle, I love this, John 3:16, you know, all that is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16 goes on one step further and says, we know love by this. In other words, we know what God's love is like by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what he's saying is God's love is sacrificial. Now, what's happened on the cross and through the cross can't be something more glorious, more wonderful, or anything different than what was in the heart of God eternally. God can't be added to. What Jesus has done in giving himself as a sacrificial lamb, that sacrificial love can't be something that's different and better and more glorious than what was eternally in the heart of God. If only what is in his heart has been expressed, revealed, manifested to us. So it tells us very clearly that what's in the heart of God is a sacrificial love. It's in him that his love flows toward one another. It, in the Godhead, his love lays down for the other. His love is poured out to bless the other. That's what his love is like, and it's glorious. There's something about the love of God and the glory in that that is just so far higher than any realm of man that we've never seen it or known it before. It's nothing like this realm. So we cannot be united with Christ, therefore, and not be united to his cross. Because in the cross, the very heart of God is revealed. If we're partakers of Christ, we must be partakers of his cross and partakers of his sacrificial love. I want to say this at this point, and I struggle to say it in one sense, and I say it with grace, and I say it with prayer for perhaps many, certainly some men that I've known over years. Without love that is sacrificial, our life is merely superficial. Without love that's sacrificial, our life is merely superficial. And I weep for those that I've known whose hearts have grown cold and indifferent in things of God. Ones that used to, years ago, be so passionate and so desiring to see the world one, for Jesus, the church grow, and all of these things. And as I look back, I can't, I believe that in some measure, it's due to not understanding that when we're partaking of Christ, we must partake of his cross. We can't take the goods. Without, we can't receive just the benefits of his life without receiving and living in the nature of his life from which those things spread. The cross isn't something that he's done all the nasty stuff for us and we've come and we've got all the goodies. If you have that mentality, you will not survive. Or at least you do, you won't survive in real faith. Because real faith is enlightened every time we turn to the Lord, the veil of our hearts is taken away, and we're enabled to behold the Lord in his glory and be transformed and changed. Beloved, that's through the cross. It's through his death and resurrection. Yes, when we're born again, we are, the Father puts us in Christ. And we're identified with his death, and therefore we're identified with his resurrection. And from the moment we believe, brethren, we are resurrected and raised on high with him. That's a one-off. But it's not just a one-off, because the cross of Christ isn't that one act that brings us into all the goodies. Yes, it does in one sense. But the cross is a revelation and a revealing of the very nature of the heart of God, and there is an ongoing, increasing depth by which we have to receive and apprehend and work with the Spirit, and he takes us deeper into the cross, and he takes us deeper into him, and he lifts us higher in his glory so that we may know his sacrificial love deep within us. Amen. It's an ongoing death, life, death, life, death, life. And I say that because over the years, I came through, I said my testimony, I think last time, when I grew up in a Baptist church, and I felt a legalistic thing. I'm not blaming the Baptist Church, but I felt it was legalistic for me, and I nearly died until Sally came to the Lord and I saw Jesus as the person in her. And then at 17, I was on my knees weeping before the Lord saying, Jesus, I see you as a person. I want to be radical. I want to live with you and live for you all the days of my life. And by God's grace, has enabled me to do it. I want us to finish well, beloved. I want us to go out with a bang. I want us to know. And it's nothing to do with church. Let's whip it up. Come on, we're going to be this church. It's nothing to do with that. It's that our eyes are put in the right way. We behold his glory and we're transformed. If we behold church stuff, you won't be transformed. You set your mind on church stuff. You set your mind on what you do. You set your mind on deeds. And it's right that we serve. It's right that we're given to that. But set your mind on that, you're done. Set your mind. Behold the Son. Behold the glory of God, and it's reflected in you. And you are changed and transformed from glory to glory. We need that. And if we don't see that, we get cold. We get indifferent. We think, well, I don't know, what is this, church attendance and doing this, and I've got to read my Bible and I pray and that. We need a fresh revelation from heaven.
Yes.
Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4:10. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. It goes on to say, for we who live constantly are being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Romans 8, that wonderful passage, 37, says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But the verse before that says, for we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Beloved, there's no triumphalism in the New Testament. It's the cross of Christ, it's the death, but what glorious life. They keep coming into more glorious life because of the death working in them. And God wants us to understand that it's through the cross, that not just the one-off act and the receiving the salvation of that wonderful act that it is for us eternally, but yet in the cross is the revealing of his heart's sacrificial love. And we are to be partakers of the nature of the cross. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Taking up the cross means to say no to self, no to being self-centered, and yielding to him. We'll look at that in a few moments more. I want to say through all of this that it is a progressive work, but his grace does help us here. Remember that preface? He gives grace and glory. These things are too big for us. And you say, Lord, help. Where do we go with these? But it's his grace that is at work within us. So what's Jesus' example as he reveals the nature of the glory of God working in him? Well, in John 8:50, he says, I do not seek my glory. That is incredibly important. He says, I have made it in my life, I do not seek my own glory. Wow, how easy would it have been for him? Wherever he prayed, wherever the Father sent him and he prayed, it happened. You know, he just said, go and fill those water pots with water and there'll be wine. Was it how many loaves of fish for at 1,500 just men plus others? And he said, just hand it, he just blessed it, handed it round and fed all of those thousands. He sees somebody needing healing in their sight. Behold. He sees people crippled. Behold. He didn't go round in his own initiative. He said, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what the Father sends me to do. That's what I said at the beginning. Jesus said, I can't do anything of myself. If he could, or if he did, he would have, when he was with those people by the waters, he would have said, Father, we can have a healing ministry here. Yeah, we can have a healing ministry. I'm a healer. You know, how different Jesus is to the modern day men of fame, men who have a name, men who have this following. I used to hate it. Years ago, we used to go to a conference, and some used to have their three-pin suit with their and sit on the platform. I'm not mocking anybody particularly. Well, what I am mocking is man's glory, because it stinks. And it does to the Spirit of God as well. It says this, the pride, the Spirit hates the pride of man and is opposed to the pride of man. And the pride of man is opposed to the Spirit. Where was I? In the verse just before we read, verse 17, there's a wonderful secret in all of this. It says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why has he put that there? There's liberty in the Spirit of God. There's liberty in God because the glory in God of his sacrificial love is totally open to one another at all times. His love is open relationally to one another. There's no holds barred. And there's a freedom back and forth of the life of God in him. Nothing is lost in the glory. And it's a higher glory than we've ever known or seen in this world. Apart from when Jesus came. It's such a liberty. There is no liberty outside of that. And there's an absolute liberty and freedom there in the Godhead. God is never self-centered. When somebody is self-centered, when they start to seek their own glory, they become in themselves a cul-de-sac and a blockage of the life and love of God. That's why God can't give his glory away in that sense. Because man would turn it into a cul-de-sac and it would be the end of that glory. But no, God wants to entrust the glory to us as he entrusted it to Christ. But we see what's like in man in his natural state. Man in his natural state grasps at things and takes for himself and seeks his own glory and then becomes enslaved. It's what happened in the original sin. The enemy whispered to Adam and Eve, what? If you take of that fruit, that knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. Here's Adam. I believe when he sinned and then the Lord walked in the cool of the evening in the garden to seek them out and said, why are you hiding? I believe that was because Adam used to walk with God in the garden in the evening. I believe that was his freedom. I believe God used to come in the evening. How are you doing, Adam? What have you done today? Have you named the animals? Have you named this? What have you done? Let's chat. They were friends. There was a freedom there in the love between Adam and the Father. There was a freedom of love. But suddenly he chose not that. He took the deception. He took the lie and said, I'll go for my own knowledge. I'll go for that. I will become God. I seek my own glory. And as he did, he was enslaved. And could never be set free. Cain also was enslaved by his jealousy to his brother. And in the end, that jealousy led him to murdering his brother. A sin not only enslaves, sin divides. A self-centeredness divides. Jacob, the same thing, was enslaved by his self-centeredness as a supplanter, as a trickster. But I love the message of Jacob. God took hold of him. And you see through the years, all the suffering he had to go through, but through the years you could see the light of the glory of the love of God shining in his heart, and it changed him. And he, where he was a grasper, a supplanter, go get, I want. He became a man who was yielded to God. And there's that beautiful, the writer to the Hebrews gives it in Hebrews 11. It said, Jacob in the end of his life leant on his staff, worshipping God. He ended up yielding to God, not grasping at, but yielding. And he ended up worshipping, giving away his life back to God. Beloved, that's the way of the cross. That's the way of Christ. For us, we're partakers of his glory, we're partakers of his cross, that nature of his sacrificial love, where we're yielded to God, where we seek not our own will but the will of the Father, seek not our own glory but the glory of the Father. This is the work of the Spirit as we yield to him. through the cross. I believe God wants us to look at Christ afresh and help, ask the Holy Spirit to help us to behold the Son in His glory. For He will lift us higher than we've ever been before, and we will be changed and transformed. Beloved, this isn't a natural thing. We can't make this happen in ourselves. It's the work of God as we open, and it's in weakness. But Paul understood, and that's why 2 Corinthians is so filled with it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The power is perfected in weakness. If we don't understand the ongoing working of the cross, we get confused, and then we get depressed and down when we go through such weakness, we go through such darkness, we go through such times that say, what's happening? Why? Why? Because God has lifted us up, we've got the power to. And the worst thing of all to do is to get up and try and make it happen. You know, you could almost shout yourself into a positive thing. God's with us. We're going to make it. We're going to take the world. Carry on. But if God's not lifting you in the spirit to do that, it's death. Real death. But in Christ, God takes us through a spiritual death where we say, Father, we can't do it. Father, I feel so weak. Lord, I can't do anything. But I yield to you. I turn to you, Lord. I turn to you. And the veil of my heart is taken away. And He shines the light of the glory, of the knowledge of His glory in our heart. And we're transformed to a greater glory. God wants us to turn to Him, beloved, and let Him take us higher into that glory, into the nature of the sacrificial love. Let me just say this. In all of this, I don't want us to think. I grew up in a very dour context. I said I felt it was legalistic. I grew up with a very dourness of the cross. In fact, I grew up with the opposite. I grew up with the cross and nothing until God comes back. There's no lift, there's no up, there's no resurrection power. Let Paul share with us our perspective as we receive Christ and His cross in this way. Paul says this, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him, which is what we're saying. There is a suffering and a glory with Him. That is a process. But he goes on to say, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are all we've got left to have. Rubbish. You should be standing up saying, that's rubbish. That's not the word of God. He said, no, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Not just the glory that's in us now, which is true, but the glory to come is far, far greater than what we go through in our sufferings. Amen. That's the perspective Paul wants. Why does he say, why does he go so strongly on that perspective if there's no cross now anyway? Because it's all glory, but it's not. So he goes on to say, for momentary light afflictions producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, when we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved, that's what Paul is saying in this scripture, that we lift up our eyes, we turn to the Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit to help us to behold His glory. And He lifts us higher. That's the perspective. There's an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul explains that. I grew up with this Philippians 3 of Paul saying, all that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and that we may be conformed to His death. And years ago, somebody challenged me. Once I'd lived in the up and lived in the resurrection power, somebody challenged me and said, you know, it's all the cross, you know. I said, yes. Yeah, but it's all suffering, you know. I said, no. Paul does not say to know Christ is to know the sufferings of Christ and His power. No, he says to know Christ is first the power of His resurrection. For Christians, when you come into Christ, the first and foremost thing that you know and experience and must be the first and foremost thing always in our lives is the power of His resurrection. Amen. He's lifted us. He's raised us up. Amen. But we can't really grow in that glory unless we also fellowship his sufferings and be conformed to his death. Mm-hmm. Not any of us can ever be conformed to what he went through. Mm-hmm. Only he could have taken that. But it's not the physical cross, that one-off act. None of us will ever do that. Nothing is ever needed anymore. It's that one-off act that is done. But in the cross itself is revealed this heart of the glory of God, which is the sacrificial love. And we are to fellowship his sufferings and be conformed to his death in that. The death to self. The death to me being self-centered. Because that's what kills. That's what divides. That's the evil in the world where we're living in. And you can't watch the TV and watch the news without weeping. And in this country, with the knife crimes that are increasing, and yes, there's all the arguments back and forth and what is best, but when you stand back and look at it, you think, Lord, the evil of this world. You say, well, it's all the enemy. Well, it is the enemy, but man put himself into the hands of the enemy by taking his deception. And it's man's sin, it's man's desire for his own glory, for what he wants, at the expense of everything. That's what is behind the problems of the world. And we are not those who bang on and say, this is the problem, but we are those who cry out and say, unless we are changed, we have no answer. Mm-hmm. And my heart cry, beloved, for me, my heart cry is that in all that God has brought me through, and all that God has shown me in Christ, I will not be self-centered. I will not rely on my own strength and wisdom, because it's easy to do so. When you've been experienced over years, it's easy to lean on things. But to come to him empty, to come to him saying, Lord, I will not lean on myself. I will not trust in myself. I will not take anything into my hands of my own strength, my own wisdom, my own initiative. Father, come. And there's this word. Finally, I'm going to close on this. In this which it says, beholding as in a mirror. Those, is it five letters? Beholding as in a mirror. Five words. Actually, there's only one word in Greek that is there. And it's the only time in the New Testament that word is used. It's been a word that's been, over many years, argued about. What does it mean? Paul uses another word for mirror in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's for a totally different purpose, I believe, and in a different way. I have struggled with the mirror image for years and years. Some men have said, well, we are the mirror. We are, well, that doesn't, if you take anything literally, it doesn't work. I think simply what God has brought me to is this. What's a mirror? A mirror reflects an image. And I think all that Paul is saying here, with regards to mirror, reflects. And it's this. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we reflect his glory in us and be transformed in that image. But equally, we reflect back that to the glory of God. I believe it's a double reflection. You might say, well, that's not in there. But I believe it's scriptural. I believe that's what Jesus has taught us. He says, I do not seek my own glory, but the glory of the one. And he says this in an incredible way in John. He says, now is the Son glorified, and the Father is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself. What does that mean? God glorifies the Son, but because the Son's heart is saying, I give you back the glory, I'm not keeping it for myself, I give you back, I reflect back your glory, Lord, because he's faithful in that, God says, I can entrust you with my glory. Therefore, he will give glory to him in himself, because he doesn't keep it for himself. He keeps bringing it back to God and saying, only up to you, only your glory, Father, only your glory. And in that way, that the glory of God in the openness together of the sacrificial love of laying down one another's life, that's where the high level of glory and sacrificial love exists, in the heart of God. And that's why Paul often says, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. Beloved, it's when we yield up to God and allow him to glorify us, and yet we reflect back the glory and say, only glory to you, Father. Not that we are, you know, say, oh no, don't glorify us, Lord. Oh no, it's only you. No, no. Yes, Lord. Our prayer should be, glorify us, that we may glorify you. But we don't keep that glory, we reflect it back to the Lord. I believe that is in the heart of what it means in being holy as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Yes, we reflect it in ourselves by the Spirit's word, but we reflect it back to the Father, and we keep in the glorious freedom of the flow of the glory of God and the sacrificial love which continually pours out to one another. And continually, what a freedom, what a joy. Man looks for friendship, man looks for glory, man looks for somebody to appreciate that. And yet we've got the God of gods, the King of kings, the Almighty God, who's opened his heart and opened heaven to us through the cross. And the big three words that come from the cross is, I love you. He's poured out his love for us. Beloved, let that be our heart cry. Let that be our prayer daily. Lord, that you would cause us to behold the Son, behold your glory, and be transformed. But Lord, let me receive not only the glory of Christ, but the glory as it is of the cross. That, Lord, I will not seek my own will, but your will. I will not seek my own glory, but your glory, that I may live in the glory of the flow of that sacrificial love. Father, as we come to you this morning, we commit ourselves again to you. We entrust ourselves to you and say, Lord, we can't do this without you. This is the work of your Spirit. This is the work of your grace. But thank you in all that you said to us, Lord, about your glory. You promised that it's with grace and glory. You give grace and glory. Father, thank you for the work of grace that you've begun in us. Thank you that you will perfect it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, help us to be those people that you can entrust your glory to. That we will not take our glory, your glory to ourselves, but we say, Lord, we ever seek your glory. We ever seek your will. Come, Lord Jesus, let us be like you. Let us be transformed to that same image from glory to glory. That image of the sacrificial love that you laid down, that we would lay down for you and for one another. Come, Lord, by your grace, renew us and transform us, that we will see your glory in these days, in this generation, we pray. Amen.